today the blessing of trial, the actual joy of trials. We have, again, a baby shower. I don't know if you heard this. I think I mentioned this a couple years ago. At about the time it happened, Amber Miller, a marathoner, was running the Chicago Marathon. During her 39th week of pregnancy. And she finished the marathon while having contractions, and she gave birth that same day. Talking about endurance, right? Why not put a couple things together that are very difficult? She said others did take a double take when seeing her. They said they were all watching me. A lot of the workers, she said, medical workers and race volunteers seemed startled to see her running. But she did it, right? That is endurance, pressing through contractions as you run a marathon, enduring to the end. I love this cute little poem about endurance. You may have heard of this, about not refusing to quit. Two frogs fell into a can of cream. So I've heard it told, the sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use? Croaked number one. 'Tis fate, no help around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world. And weeping, still he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while at least, he said. Or so I've heard, he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or so he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked and hopped out over butter. Right? Kind of a cute little lesson, not quitting. And this is our lesson today, and I trust that God will encourage you, not by a cute little frog, but by God's word that encourages us the same way. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Last Sunday we covered a whole book of the Bible, the book of Numbers. This Sunday, we're just going to cover this verse, and I kind of like that pace a little better, personally, though I think it's helpful to have one book of the Bible in our minds, and I really appreciate, you know, doing that, but this way we can really get into each of these words and dig deep into them, and so I trust the Lord will use this in your heart and in your life. Let's get a brief summary of where we are to date. So look in your Bible there at James 1, we're seeing that the whole first 12 verses are about endurance over trial, overcoming trial. And so if you look at verse 1, we summarize this as God's people in trial. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Right? And so we're seeing here that he's writing to people who are going through difficult times. And the faith lesson there was expecting trials. Right, we're just refugees and servants of the Lord, so we should expect these difficulties to come in our life as God's people in trial. Verses 2 through 4 we saw as God's purpose in trial. God's purpose in trial. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right? And so our faith lesson there is enjoying trials, actually enjoying trials, because we are being made more like Christ. This pressure, this difficulty is actually making me more like Jesus. And so we saw God's purpose in trial. Then the third one, verses 5 through 8, our prayers in our trials. Our prayers in our trials. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we go through these pressures, we're tempted to quit, we're tempted to run from God. But he's saying, blessed are those who ask for wisdom and endure. Not the double-minded, but the steady, faithfully following Christ. And so the faith lesson here is overcoming trials. We're receiving wisdom as we pray. We're receiving wisdom to walk in single-minded devotion to Christ. Verses 9 through 11, our prosperity in trials, our prosperity in trials. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Right, and so he's giving these two scenarios of those in the church there. The rich man, is because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. Verse 11, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. And so we saw this faith lesson, evaluating trials. We are reevaluating wealth and poverty, considering eternal wealth. When we think of all that we have in Jesus, all these things are nothing compared to that. And the trials that we have because of lack of resources are nothing when we consider the eternal joys that we look forward to. Then our last little section here in verse 12, you could get another P here. God's promise in our trials. God's promise in our trials. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. Which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And that's what we'll take for our lesson for today as we are enduring trials. So if you've come here today, maybe burdened down or going through difficulty, I trust the Lord will use this verse to really stabilize your thinking, as He has done with all of these. And if we could just take a moment thinking through all these different faith lessons. They're all about what you believe to be true about God in your trial. It's having eyes to see what perhaps others would not see when you're going through the difficulty. Faith works. Faith helps me continue to kick because I see what's truly going on spiritually. And so it's not mind over matter or tricking ourselves. It's actually seeing the spiritual truths that are going on in my life as God uses trial in my life and brings great blessing. So it's all about faith being more real to me than sight. Faith being more real to me than sight. It does change the way I think and helps me endure my trial. So let's jump right into verse 12 here with that kind of summary look at the first 12 verses. Next week he moves on to overcoming temptation, another very practical lesson. But this week, finishing up our opening, overcoming trial. Look at the present blessing of trial, verse 12. The first phrase here, the present blessing of trial. And then we'll see the future blessing of trial. As we look at the present blessing of trial, he tells us the state of this person. So let's look at that first phrase. Well, two things about this person as we look in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. We find out two things about this person that he's talking about. First of all, they are under trial, right? Blessed is a person who perseveres under trial. We're still talking about that frog stuck in the midst of the cream. Person undergoing that trial. And that's where he started out there in verse 2 when he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, you encounter various trials, right? The same topic. Those who are going through pressures, those who are going through difficulties. 1 Peter 4, Peter uses this in verse 12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. And so he's using this word that's translated trial and test in that way, and he kind of pictures it in a good way because he says it's a fiery ordeal. And I think that kind of illustrates to us what he's talking about here. These fires that come under us and heat up our circumstances. That's what a trial is. It's an extremely hot and painful situation, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in Daniel. right? You're kind of put in there, maybe it's because of persecution or whatever, and you're starting to sweat. You're feeling the pressure. That is what he's talking about when he's talking about trials. Casting yourself into the fire. Being cast into the fire, as verse 2 tells us. So this fire in your life could be that persecution, that spiritual temptation of trial. It also could be a physical trial. Perhaps a trial of cancer. Terminal illness. A condition the doctors don't know how to handle. It's going on and they have no clue what's going on. This is very trying, very difficult. Could be relational trouble. Dealing with a spouse or a child, a co-worker or a boss. We all have, often people become the most fiery trials in our lives, other people. Maybe the trial of circumstances or responsibilities. That pressure over your head because maybe you said yes to too many things, or maybe just too many things are placed on your plate. I have to do this, that, all this last week. Not this week, last week. And there's more things demanding your attention than you can even feel that you can write down. Could be financial pressure, as he talked about there in verses 9 and following. All right, if you're in New York City, it is financial pressure. Perhaps that financial pressure is getting more and more demanding, and you feel like it's just the pressure of it. These are adversities, troubles, afflictions. Well, that's the first thing about this person. What else does it tell us about this person, or this state of this person? They're under trial, and what's the first word? They're blessed. Okay, well, this is, again, counterintuitive. This is not what I expected. Blessed? Blessed, yes. Blessed is a person who perseveres under trial. Are you feeling blessed today? Well, going through a trial should not keep you from saying yes to that. I like people that answer, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm blessed," right? That's a good response to that. Because we are always blessed no matter what we're going through. But it shows that this word goes much deeper than happy. I'm not just happy because my circumstances are okay. It's much deeper than that. I'm truly blessed because I'm thinking more carefully about all that I have in God and in Christ. I can be blessed even under trial. So what do you consider to be blessed? Right? Oh, it's not raining. It's a beautiful day. I have my favorite meal. I'm with friends. I feel truly blessed. Relatively pain-free. Well, that's one way to think of being blessed. Not necessarily wrong to say that. But what if I'm sitting in a miserable rainy day and I'm eating kale and Brussels sprouts and I'm with someone who hates me? The issue is I'm still blessed, right? It's not that the other situation, I'm more blessed than the other. The issue is I can be blessed eating kale. Sorry for those of you who like kale. Right? But I am blessed no matter what. And this is an important adjustment in pop theology. Pop theology says this: that guy is really blessed. Look at how fast his car goes. It's a car. How shallow that is. It gets people from A to B. There's greater blessings, deeper blessings than those types of things that we see or taste. Right? And that's why we can say the state of this person is that they are under trial and they are blessed. They are under pressure. They are under affliction and they are blessed at the same time. Well, that's the state of the person. Look at the condition of the blessing here from this first phrase. Look at the condition of the blessing. Because he goes on and gives a condition to that person who's blessed. Why are you blessed? Because you are doing what under trial? Who perseveres. Who perseveres under trial. An added stipulation to the trial is that this blessed person is persevering under the trial. They are continuing under it and persevering. And so we should not think of a person as blessed based just on what they have and what they don't have, but are they persevering under trial? word persevere is a compound word made of two other words, and I think in this case it helps illustrate the meaning. It's made of the word under and the word remaining. And that gives us a good picture of the concept. This person is remaining under. How blessed is the person who remains under the trial, who remains under the affliction successfully. They're seeing it through, and perhaps they're still under it as you're talking to them. Sometimes it's God's will for us to remain under that trial, like the thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul. He prayed three times, "Lord, let it pass from me." And what did God say? "No, my grace is sufficient for you to carry the thorn." God wanted him to remain under the thorn, the pressure, even the pain probably of that. Our Lord Jesus, when he asked the Father that the cup pass from him, the Father said to the Son, "No, you are to eat or to drink the wrath for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever lived for their sin." And Jesus, the Bible says, endured the cross. Endured, remain under the cross. What are you remaining under today? Well, if you are remaining under it by God's grace, continuing under that trial, then you are blessed. How blessed is the man and woman who remains under trial, who endures the affliction. This is where our aunt comes in. And I was going to put a picture of an aunt up here, but they're so ugly. I couldn't do that to you. Sorry, those of you who are aunts. Okay, I saw an article. This is from Etymology Today that explained a new study on the ability of ants to lift heavy objects. And I had no idea how much. But this new study, they took the pieces of the ant and they actually measured how much this ant could lift on its head and neck before it would break. How much of its own weight could it hold? I'm thinking 5. I've heard 100. According to their measurements, this thing withstands up to pressure up to 5,000 times its weight. Little ant. So when you step on an ant, he may just carry you right out the door. No. 5,000 times its weight. Right? If you weigh 100 pounds today, that's 500,000. Just imagine yourself lifting 500,000 pounds. 2.5 tons. No, that's a lot more than that. 500,000 pounds. Well, maybe you feel like that's what you have on your shoulders right now. Right? You are remaining under pressure and you feel like it's 5,000 times my own ability. God is saying here that you are blessed if you remain under that. If you remain under and continue through, it brings Christ likeness into your life, as we saw. That ability to remain under puts character into your life, and it is truly blessed. Right, Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 12:27, "A lazy man does not roast his prey." But listen to this, "The precious possession of a man is..." What is the precious possession of a person? His diligence. The ability to continue under. The ability to remain steady, focused, moving on, slowly making your way through the fire, slowly carrying the weight, the thorn that God has placed on you. That takes diligence, steadfastness, and that is precious possession. That is blessedness. That is gold. The precious possession of a man is his diligence. Careful persistence through difficulty. One great example of this is William Carey, one of my heroes from the 1700s, early 1800s. He told his nephew before he died, "If after my removal anyone should think it worthwhile to write my life, I will give you a criterion on which you may judge its correctness. If he gives me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything." And that was his life. He bore up under difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. He was born in poverty. worked hard to make ends meet. 1785, he tried to become ordained and he failed miserably. One person said it was the worst excuse for a sermon they had ever heard. 2 years later, he was ordained. He continued on. 1792, he proposed to a group of pastors that they should start a mission society to reach those who had never heard the gospel. Someone told him, "Sit down, young man. If God wants to reach the heathen, he will do so without your help or mine." He didn't quit. He kept going, formed a little band of pastors together, the first modern missionary society. That same year, 1792, his daughter Lucy died. He continued pressing on, little baby. 1793, he arrived in India to share the gospel. He started preaching daily from house to house, person to person, every day, hours a day. Other hours each day he would spend learning language, learning, translating the Bible. That early time, one of the team members misused their money, completely spent it and left him alone. He said, "Now all my friends are but one," as he's all alone and completely penniless. He says, "I rejoice, however, that he is all sufficient and can supply all my wants, spiritual and temporal." He continued to press on. And still no one's believing. He's there, 1793, continues each day to share the gospel. 1794, he suffers a severe attack of malaria. Continues. So October of that same year, his son Peter dies, a five-year-old son. Still, no one's received Jesus as their Savior. He continues to share, continues to preach. His wife never recovered from their son of 5 years dying. 1795, she began suffering from delusions, became mentally unstable. For the next many years, he had to endure and undergo that extreme pressure as well. Still preaching every day, plodding, persevering, sowing. Till 7 years after he got there in India, they saw their first person embrace Christ, baptized in 1800. Within the next 21 years, 1,400 people would follow that example and be baptized. He and his missionary team would translate the Bible into 40 different languages, and truly is a blessed individual, we would say, is the father of modern missions. Over 50 biographies written of his life. That diligence that continues to press on is that which God blesses. Diligence in this life is God's blessing in this life. But this, he continues on in verse 12 to see the future of future blessing. The blessing of future blessing, right? Look, I think this is the primary focus of this. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Then he goes to the next phrase. Well, there's William Carey. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Right? So it's thinking of a time yet future. And that's what faith does. It gets us out of our daily difficulty seeing through to the end. The timing of future blessing. And then the treasure of future blessing here from this phrase. The timing is, for once he's been approved. I believe it ultimately refers to graduation day when he goes to glory. But the word testing here, it's approved or passing the test. Also, I think you could kind of stretch into coming out of the trial. And sometimes that does happen where we are under the thorn, we're under the pressure, and God relieves the pressure. And when you come out of that pressure, when you finish the marathon, when you get to the end, and all of a sudden the weight is lifted, God lifts the weight, there is an added test to your character. You are approved. You have come through genuinely tested, and your faith is standing still, and you are stronger. So that's the concept there. You actually, future, you come through it stronger, and you are a person who is approved. Tested quality. And it's used of kind of testing a coin for its genuineness. I don't know why people do that. They bite a coin and somehow tell if it's good or not. I don't know what they're doing, but it's a similar idea. They've tested, you are pressured, you're bitten, you're But that pressure shows that you are a genuine article. You are a born-again believer. Our trials do this. You're not a fair-weather friend. You're truly committed to Jesus, following Him no matter what He says. I'm in this for good. Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. That person is brought through that trial, and when they come through, you say, wow, that person has character. I know because I see what they went through. They stayed close to God and they came through it lacking in nothing. That tested quality only comes as you go through the fire and you come out the other side. I mentioned earlier that our family spent a few weeks ago, with many different missionaries from all over the world, but it was so clear to see this on many of their faces. One of the speakers is a pastor from the Midwest, and a few years ago, his son and daughter-in-law, who were youth sponsors at his church, were in a fatal car crash on the way back from a youth outing. Very devastating to that church, and of course to that pastor. He's left raising their child, his grandson. But you could see on his face a tested character. Still serving. He says, I have to drive by that spot every Sunday or every time I go to church every day. I have to drive by that spot and see that. Sees his son and his grandson. Knowing someone who has lost so much, you know that God has brought them through it. They're back on the other side, but they are tested and approved. Their faith is resilient. It says so much about that person's character. Another speaker there ministered in Papua New Guinea, and he's just making disciples there with his wife. Within 8 months of getting there, the field, several years ago, they're in their truck, and their truck fell off a cliff. It's like 60 feet. I have to ask Sarah. I should have. Like 50 or 60. Like, there's no way, but they survive. Broken all over. He broke his neck. Said she was broken in just about every other place. And they healed, and they stuck with the course, and they continued to disciple. And they're going back to that same village. They're getting ready to go back to that same village. That is tested. And I just remember seeing that couple, Terry and his wife, walk. Probably still in pain. There is tested. They've come through the test. And their character is so much greater because of what they have gone through. So there is this test that you go through that brings you through, and that pain, that difficulty actually makes you more like Christ, and you're able to see the blessedness of that. Look at the treasure of future blessing here, not just the timing, the treasure of future blessing. He will receive the crown of life. This is the treasure you receive. Once he's been approved, will receive the crown of life. Remaining under this trial, this pressure, eventually, I mean, it just shows that you are truly a child of God. God has redeemed you from the inside out, and you are believing in Him, and you are a born-again person. Because of that, you know that you will see eternal life. You have eternal life. You have been born from above. You have a new nature. That anyone else would have been crushed, would never have gotten back up. But here is one of God's children, and He is giving them grace to persevere even under that difficulty, even living with that person or whatever the test is. And God says, at the end, you will receive the crown of life. Different types of crowns in that day. This would have been the crown that's referring to the little laurel wreath that was placed upon the athletes once they won, and it was their gold medal. Their Olympic gold medal was this little wreath of leaves that would die. He's saying you will receive something that doesn't decay, but it is eternal life. Paul uses this same imagery in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Listen, he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, crown, but we an imperishable one. So James here is not necessarily referring to the, you know, the little wreath, and you say, "Well, I want my wreath. Right? I went through a trial. Am I going to get a wreath? What's it going to look like in heaven?" I don't think that's the picture. You get to heaven, and boy, look at that! Look at that guy's wreath. He must have really gone through. There's someone with 17 wreaths on their head. They're trying to balance them. They must have really went through it. And that person's looking down on everyone else because of their 17 wreaths. No, that is not the picture at all. But sometimes people think of that. Well, what's the crown like, Tim? Tell me all the crowns I can get. That's not the idea. The idea is you will receive the crown of life. The crown of eternal life. The crown which is life. This is the crown you get. Continue to endure and continue to press on, because when this short, brief time is over, you have eternal life, eternal joy with God. That is the crown. And that will overcome your trial by far. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." The little bit of time on this earth that we go through this, it's not worthy to be compared with the future. This is just temporary. This is just the little mat when we wipe our muddy feet on before we enter the glories of heaven. James, the author of this, would have known the pressure of trial. He writes from Jerusalem, where he pastors, the same city where Jesus was killed, and many of the apostles, and according to secular and Christian historians, he was killed also in the same city, thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, crushed and then stoned to death. At that point, in that pain of death, he received the crown of life and entered into the joys of heaven. And so, the point of verse 12, I think, really expands us beyond this present trial to a future glory. It may take till death. Some of God's trials for us are till we die. Some of God's lessons we will continue. It's just a bottle of juice. It's all right. We will continue to endure until we die. Think of one really good example of this in my own life. When I was in seminary, I spent several evenings helping Dr. Fremont, Walter Fremont. He wrote several books. He was a Christian counselor and taught, but he's a teacher. He taught Christian counseling, family counseling, and he was known, like in my parents' time when they went to school, to be very exuberant and energetic and bouncing off the walls. But when I met him, he had been enduring 10 to 15 years of Lou Gehrig's disease. And I would help Dr. Fremont into bed. 15 years after he was diagnosed, he could barely move one hand, and so that he would use to bring a scooter beside his bed, and we would pick him up and help him change and lay him in his bed. And each night, this just really pressed home to my heart. Each night he would look at us and point up, and he would try to say something. I couldn't understand what he was saying, but his wife would understand. Mrs. Fremont said he was always acknowledging God's goodness. His body was pretty much gone, but his spirit was full of life. His eyes were twinkling, relishing in the goodness of a faithful God. No doubt frustrated. Here's this guy, all energy, and now he can't hardly move. But never giving up, always believing, trusting, pointing, even those who were helping him, to the God who loved him. In 2007, he received that crown of life. And now, I don't know what they're doing in heaven, but I'm sure he's active in the presence of God. No sorrow, no tears, no pain, no parting. And that's eternity. This is just a few moments that we're living here. That's eternal joy. That's worth waiting for. We can bank on that because at the end of verse 12, we see the promiser of blessing and trial. The present blessing, the future blessing, and then lastly here, the promiser Look at the character of the person and then his condition. His character is that it's the Lord, right? We can trust in Him. We can rest in Him. We can bank on this truth. You may have nothing on this earth but a bucket of trials. You say, "You don't know my bucket of trials, Tim." I don't. You're right. And I can't identify with all that you're going through, even though I try to. But you do have in that bucket of trials a promise from God that you are blessed if you continue to endure that trial. Until that day, you'll receive the garland of eternal life. And He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joys of the Lord." And because this promise comes from the hand of the Lord who died from us, whose hands still bear those scars, we can trust Him. And so again, we go back to this truth that we know of God. Because we trust God, because we know who He is, we can trust Him no matter what happens in my life. I was talking to Bob yesterday, Bob Seipold, and he was just telling me he's ready to die. Right? He's not necessarily wanting to die, but I don't fear death at all. He's ready to go to that place where he's free from all of this. What if you grew up in a family where your dad often promised things? Maybe almost every day, but every week they're promising this, promising that. "Listen, I promise, if you do this X, Y, and Z, I'll buy you this as a present. Or I'll get you a car for your 18th birthday if you do this." And they do all that and then nothing happens, right? Repeatedly fails to come through with the promise. And so eventually, week after week, day after day, you're just like, "Dad, you can promise all you want. It's empty." What if you grew up in a home where your dad was very careful not to promise, but if he promised, he knew he was serious about it, would do everything he could to come through with that promise? That is our family. That is our Heavenly Father. That is our Daddy. He keeps His promises. He has promised to you life. Endure today. Endure tomorrow. Keep pressing on. If I could encourage you with this verse today, please move forward. Don't give up. Bear up under it. Don't throw in the towel. Go another round. Getting beat up, perhaps, but keep pressing on and enjoy the match. Keep moving forward in faith. Take the next step. Take the next day. The future is bright as the promises of God, and it may be that He will actually take that bucket of difficulties away from you. He may do that. But even if He doesn't, it's just a few days that you're carrying that bucket of trials, and eventually you'll replace it at the door of eternity with a garland of eternal life, and you'll enter the joys never even thinking about the past. You can trust your Daddy today. You can trust your Heavenly Father today. There is a condition, so let's look at not just His character, but His condition. He does put a condition on this promise. This is promised to those who do what? To those who love Him. To those who love Him. Right? The crown of light, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And so there is this condition, but I think James is doing here is really summarizing all of Christianity. The new birth gives us this love for our Father. If you do not love the Father, then you are not of Him. But if you love the Father, then you are of Him. You're one of His children. So He gets us back to the Shema, the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. The children of the Father love Him. God loves you. Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? In your trial, do you trust that He's all wise, all loving, and all powerful? Well, how do you show that you love Him? Jesus said, by keeping His commandments. I wonder if today you would say your love is waxing cold. In closing, let me encourage you in just four quick ways to continue to grow in your love for God. First of all, do the first works. Do the first works. Revelation 2, 4 through 5, Jesus is talking to church. Let's see, is this Ephesus, Smyrna? Let me get that. Chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent." And then he says, "And do the deeds you did at first." It is Ephesus, yeah. "Do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." When you first become a believer, you're so full of the love of God. You want to spend time with Him. You want to tell everybody about Him and introduce everybody to Him. But as you grow older in the faith, perhaps the first love wears off and you are growing cold in your love. Let me encourage you to start doing the first works, spending time with God, telling others about Him. Number two, communicate with Him. If husbands and wives never talk with one another, their love will grow cold. It's essential to any relationship that there's communication. If you feel your love for God waxing a little cold, communicate with Him. Start a prayer journal. Start writing your thoughts and notes to God. And then meditate on His words to you. Meditate on the Psalms. Think about the Psalms. Think about His glorious character. Number three, meditate on His works and character. Think about all that He's done for you and chronicle that. Don't just let it slip, but every time He answers your prayer, you write it down and you meditate on who He is. And then number four here, which brings us full circle back to the beginning, but endure trial. Endure trial. And I think this is the point. This is the general truth that he's getting to, because as you are in that difficulty and enduring, you will be brought closer to your Father. It is the trial, the difficulty, the oppression, the heat that sends us close to the Savior. It's when I'm going through ease and comfort that I can forget Him. But when I'm going through the storm, I'm waking Jesus up. I'm saying, "Lord, help, I'm perishing." When there's smooth sailing, you know, I'm just kind of enjoying the ride. But it's when I'm going through the trial that I often am closest to Him. Love that sweet poem. I think illustrates this very well. Good closing thought for us. Footprints in the sand. "One night I had a dream. Walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints and noticed many times path of life, especially the various lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This troubled me, so I asked the Lord, 'Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. Why, when I needed you the most, would you leave me?' He said, 'Precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, was then what, that I carried you.'" It is those times of trial, of testing, that we are closest to our shepherd. Why? Because he's carrying us. And sometimes when our love is waxing cold, he brings that difficulty, he brings that pressure, because the sheep is wandering a little too far and he needs to be brought to the care, the arm of the shepherd's carrying, loving caress. And so it is the trial actually brings us to this. The Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder what the Lord has brought you through this week. Perhaps it has been a week that you would say it was just very difficult to endure it. You're blessed. You're here. You're blessed. I don't think it's wrong to ask the Lord to remove the trial. Paul asked it. Jesus asked it. We would not presume to be more spiritual than them. It is not wrong to ask the Lord to remove the trial. But let us in faith see through the trial a loving Heavenly Father who is not leaving me. He's probably carrying me. It's been my prayer that this verse would bring you to Him today. Would you talk to Him even now? In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. But would you take a moment and talk to your Heavenly Father? If you've wandered from Him, would you say, Lord, forgive me for that. I love You. Draw me nearer to You. Help me this week to do the first works of talking to You, of talking about You. Let's all do business with the Lord. And if you're not His child, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please accept Him now. Turn from sin. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. If you do not know that, please slip out to the back. I'll be standing in the back lobby. Would love to pray with you. But even if you just have a trial that you would like to pray about, pray about it now. But if you'd like to pray with someone, slip to the back and I'd be happy to pray with you in closing prayer. But let's all do business with the Lord. Considering the blessedness of those who love Him, let's pray.